A few weeks ago, we picked up where we left off in our series of summer psalms. And I trust you've been able to detect a bit of planning and strategy in the last few weeks. We started a couple of weeks ago by looking at Psalm 19. Then last week, we considered Psalms 20 and 21. And here we are today as we come to the Lord's table. And our attention is on Psalm 22. Last week in Psalm 20, we saw the people singing about a king going off into battle. And then Psalm 21, we saw the people singing as the king victoriously returned from battle. This morning, we're going into the battlefield. And this morning, it isn't the song of the people or the troops. This morning, this is the song of the king. The song of the king whilst he's on the battlefield. Psalm 22 is the song of the cross. This is holy ground we're coming to this morning. We want to tread carefully. This is a song that is stained red with blood. The song of Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross for us. Often when we consider the cross, we're coming at it from the perspective of those around, and we're looking up at it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in this psalm, we have the perspective of the one on the cross, what he's thinking, what he's feeling. We have the thoughts of Jesus while on the cross. Nothing like this ever happened to David. David is writing far and above his own experiences here. And that's how the New Testament treats this psalm. It quotes this psalm as referring to Jesus. We're quite justified this morning in setting David aside, the author, the prophet psalmist, and putting all our focus on Jesus Christ and his experience on the cross. For that's what this psalm speaks of. And isn't that an awesome thing? That we can read and we can sing the thoughts of Jesus Christ. How many man-made songs can claim to be the thoughts of Jesus Christ? It's a long psalm. Divides neatly in two for us. The first part is all about the suffering of the cross, verses 1 to 21. That's going to be our consideration this morning, the suffering of the cross. Then this evening, God willing, we will take the remainder of the psalm, verses 22 to the end, the glory of the cross. I trust you will see this is a perfect song to bring us to the Lord's table and then to look back on the Lord's table this evening. This morning, we're considering the suffering of the cross. We want to do so under five headings. We'll take three of them now, and then the next two as we go through in our service this morning. So firstly, forsaken by God. He was forsaken by God. Verses 1 to 5. The opening words are hard to take in. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words Jesus cried out on the cross. As we know from the gospel accounts, for the first 3 hours as he hung on the cross, everything was bright and shining. The sun shone brightly. There was natural daylight. But at high noon, when the sun should be highest in the sky, darkness fell over all the land. A supernatural darkness. It wasn't an eclipse. No eclipse lasts that long. 3 hours. God the Father, for that time, turning his face from God the Son. And on the cross, Jesus felt a real sense of his Father's absence. And he quoted verse 1 of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes we feel as if God is absent from us, as if he's hiding his face from us. And more often than not, the problem is with us, unconfessed sin or cold-heartedness, or we've grown distant from God. But this is different. This is different. This was the Father turning his face away from the sinless, perfect Son. For a time, God the Son was without the smile of his Father. As verse 1 continues into verse 2, we see as well, it wasn't just the Father turning his face, but the Father blocked his ears to the Son. Look at verse 1, the second half. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. The Son cries out with words of agony and anguish, and what's the answer from heaven? Silence. Nothing. Nothing. On the cross, Christ Jesus was literally God forsaken. And friends, this is something that's far beyond our understanding. The fact that the second person of the Trinity, who had been in perfect fellowship from eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, yet is now forsaken by that same Father. There's no way we can ever understand the suffering of Jesus at this moment. No illustration, no analogy, no story could ever come close. And yet, verses 3 to 5, he continues to think well of God. Look at verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. He's remembering God's faithfulness in the past. He doesn't question the nature of God. He doesn't doubt the love of God. Isn't there a lesson there for those of us in darkness at the minute? All the lights are out, and yet still he trusts in his Father. Nonetheless, it doesn't change the fact he was forsaken by God. Of all the sufferings on the cross we will think of today, this was the worst. This was the worst. It's Father's Day today. But understand, friends, this was the only time in Jesus Christ's life when he couldn't say, Father. He couldn't say, Father. The only time, everywhere else, Abba, Father. My Father, our Father in heaven, not here. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? To some extent, we know the answer, don't we? We are the answer. Jesus experienced God forsakenness because of you and because of me. At this moment on the cross, in this darkness, God the Father is placing on his Son all the sin of all his people. And what Jesus is experiencing is what we deserve. Since God's a holy God, we deserve to be abandoned and forsaken. We deserve the Father to turn his face away from us. We deserve our prayers to be unheard. This should be our lot, but it's Christ's. And out of grace and mercy and love, out of his infinite goodness, God transfers what we deserve, placing it on his Son. And Jesus was forsaken by God the Father for us. Forsaken by God. We go on. Rejected by men. He was rejected by men. Verses 6 to 11. Verses 6 and 7 read, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. The one who said, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now he says, I am a worm. I am a worm. Scorned, despised, mocked, laughed at. While Jesus is dying for men and women, what are men and women doing to Jesus? They're rejecting him, and they're scorning him. Death by crucifixion was reserved for the worst kinds of people. It was a public spectacle, everything designed to heap shame on the victim. And the crowd has their fun. Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Each word like a dagger to the heart of Jesus. Rejecting the very Son of God. The very people who saw him day in and day out. The ones who heard his teaching. The ones who saw his wonderful miracles. They're now spitting at him, turning their noses up against him as he hangs there. The creator of heaven and earth, hanging between heaven and earth. They're laughing at him. They're laughing at him. The king in the battlefield. And how our hearts grieve at this, friends. Jesus Christ, hated and despised by the world. The rejection of the Son of God. And yet this was God's plan. Look at verses 9 to 11. Here we have God almost described for us as a midwife. Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Recalling how the Father sent Jesus into the world as a baby, being born of the Virgin Mary, growing in maturity and knowledge and wisdom, walking the same earth, breathing the same air, suffering the same trials as those he came to save. And yet they reject him. Look at the end of verse 11. There is none to help. There was no one, no one, not one of the people he came to minister to, not one who saw his miracles, not one who was healed by him, not even one of his disciples. None to help, rejected by men. Friends, if they rejected him, we should not be surprised when they reject us. If they laughed at him, we should not be surprised when they laugh at us. If they hated and despised him, so they will hate and despise us. We must be prepared for the rejection of the world. In fact, we should be alarmed if the world welcomes us and embraces us with open arms. But when rejection comes, know that in rejecting us, they are rejecting him. Every time you're criticized, every time you're laughed at, every time you're teased or mocked as a Christian, they're actually giving you the greatest honor you could ever have. They're treating you like they treated him. We should consider it an honor to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus, the one who went through the battlefield of the cross, rejected by men. Rejected by men. Forsaken by God. Rejected by men. Thirdly, surrounded by enemies. Surrounded by enemies. Verses 12 and 13. And then 16 to 18. 12 and 13 and 16 to 18. Look at some of the language used here. Verses 12 and 13. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Verse 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. It's animal language. It's beastly language. Their actions, in other words, lack humanity and compassion. These are brute animals surrounding Jesus. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Pilate and the soldiers, King Herod, the people in the city of Jerusalem, animals, brute animals, beasts. Look at the powerful descriptions here. Many bulls, strong bulls of Bashan. Bashan was a place known for its fertile land. Cows and bulls of Bashan were strong and large. This is describing people as proud, arrogant enemies of God. Just picture it. Bulls of Bashan, snorting in the field, pawing the ground, ready to charge with their fierce horns, imposing, strong and wicked, encircling Jesus, many bulls with their hot anger. Verse 13 speaks of ravening and roaring lions, ready to tear him to pieces, ready to tear him apart limb by limb. So they're not only laughing and mocking anymore, but they're ravenous. They're roaring. They want to destroy. Verse 16 describes dogs encompassing Jesus. Dogs. Now, don't think poodles. Don't think chihuahuas. These are not pet dogs. These are wild dogs. Street dogs. Pack dogs. Dirty, vile and beastly, fierce and menacing, bloodthirsty. They want blood. Jesus, surrounded by the enemy while he was on the cross. Look at verse 17b. They stare and gloat over me. You can see them at his feet, dividing out his clothes. Verse 18. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. They're playing games for his earthly belongings. Proud, arrogant people, he's surrounded. For a time, he puts himself into their hands. He allows the enemy to do their very worst. For a time, Satan and his kingdom have their hour of darkness, their power over Jesus Christ. For this time, the serpent is bruising the heel of the promised seed. How horrific to be treating God the Son in this way. How proud and arrogant, roaring and ravening lions. And still, this is what people do today. Angry. So angry at the Son of God, seeking to do their very worst to him. And at times, friends, the enemy seems so powerful, doesn't it? Talk about bulls of Bashan. Think of the loud and proud voices in our media today. Think of the dominant attitude and the popular voices in your school today. Think of the work of the Christian Institute and all that they do on the battlefield. There is an enemy seeking to trample down Jesus Christ and his church. The enemy is real and powerful. And isn't it good we have this song? Isn't it good we have this song? A song that speaks of a powerful enemy. But yet we know how things went on the cross. That though he was surrounded by the enemy, doing their very worst to him, Jesus was in control of the whole thing. He's the one who gives himself into their hands. He's no helpless victim. We should be careful to use the word victim when we're speaking about the cross. Jesus was not a victim helpless on the cross. He was one who willingly submits himself. Never was he more in control than on this battlefield. Forsaken by God, rejected by men, surrounded by enemies. For what? For whom? For you and for me. And we will never quite realize what our Savior has done. He went through the horrors of this cross for you, taking the eternal, eternal, eternal weight of your sin for you. Forsaken, rejected, and surrounded for you. As we see in this song, the King in the battlefield, we say this morning, this was for me. This was for me. This is the battlefield he went into for me. He was afflicted by crucifixion. Verses 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. It's really quite amazing that this psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus walked this earth. I think more amazing, it was written 500 years before crucifixion was even invented as a form of execution. Written 500 years before crucifixion was invented. And yet, we have these words, 14 and 15. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. And then verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. It's a startling prophecy, crystal clear. David is speaking here of a punishment that hadn't even been invented. The purpose of crucifixion was to provide a particularly painful and drawn-out, gruesome public death. They would have laid the two beams on the ground, fixing them together, before then attaching the individual to the cross. Great spikes driven through the palms of his hands or wrists, and also his feet, fastening him to this cross. Thus fastened, the soldiers would then have lifted the cross skywards before mercilessly dropping it into the hole prepared for it in the ground. And there would have been no compassion from these men. The jolt would have almost certainly pulled bones out of joint. Verse 14, all my bones are out of joint. Crucifixion was designed to prolong the pain and suffering of the individual, normally lasting about 48 hours. Death not from blood loss, but from sheer exhaustion or suffocation or heart failure. Hanging with arms outstretched, every bone would have been exposed. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. The one on the cross would have to push himself up with his pierced feet, pulling himself up with his pierced hands for every breath. We get our word excruciating from this torture. It literally means the pain of the cross. I don't think, friends, we will ever know excruciating pain. As you struggle to breathe, dehydration would set in. Verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. Sometimes, to speed up the death, the legs of the victim would be broken, so they wouldn't be able to push themselves up. But they didn't do that to Jesus. The two thieves either side had their legs broken, not Christ. Psalm 34, verse 20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. As you consider these words, friends, understand this was the experience of Jesus Christ. Crucifixion. Extreme suffering and pain. Pain beyond many of our experiences. Many of us will never know pain like this. But of course, Jesus wasn't the only person to ever be crucified. Others have experienced crucifixion. Others have experienced perhaps greater physical pain. And so we remember Christ's pain wasn't just physical. He wasn't just enduring the physical cross. He was also enduring the holy, righteous, and just anger of God for sin. Look at the end of verse 15. You lay me in the dust of death. It's not that man is unleashing all his anger to Jesus. It's that the Father is unleashing all of his anger upon Jesus. And here this is Christ's affliction. Can you see it? Can you see it? He was utterly spent. His heart poured out like water. All his strength and vigor gone. He's the poured out one, he says. He's the one who knows intensities of suffering and pain. If you're suffering this morning, friend, this should help you. This should help you. Here is one who knows depths of suffering we will never know. Perhaps you feel abandoned by God. Perhaps you feel rejected by men. Perhaps surrounded by enemies. Perhaps afflicted by suffering. And maybe you think nobody else really knows. Nobody else really gets it. Nobody really understands. Friend, here is one who understands. Here's one who knows all about it. The broken one. The poured out one. And as we come to this table this morning, what do we find? What do we see? Symbols that point to this one. Bread, his body broken. The cup, his body poured out. The poured out one. Consider what it cost for you to sit at this table. Consider what it cost for you to eat and drink this memorial meal. And as we do so, let us do so in remembrance of him. He was forsaken by God, rejected by men, surrounded by enemies, afflicted by crucifixion. He was delivered by God. He was delivered by God. Verses 19 to 21. Here we have the prayer of Jesus while on the cross. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And you may recall, this is exactly what the Savior did in his last words on the cross, crying out, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If anyone's going to save me, it has to be you, Father. If anyone's going to lift me from the dust of death, if anyone's going to raise me again, it has to be you. And so I entrust myself to you. I commit myself to you. And amazingly, from the middle of verse 21, this song has the most dramatic of key changes. Verse 21 reads, save me from the mouth of the lion. And then it changes. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. We will develop this evening the remainder of this psalm. I would encourage you, if you're able at all possible, to join us. The Father did hear the prayers of His Son. The Father did accept the offering of His Son. And the Father raised up His Son. He didn't stay dead, but He rose from the grave, defeating Satan, sin, and death in the battlefield. And how the church today needs this song. The enemy is rising up. People proud and ravaging. Bulls of Bashan. We have a spiritual enemy like a lion, prowling around looking for someone to devour, even as we leave this very place today. I often think of the words of Genesis 4 verse 7 after we leave the Lord's table. Genesis 4 verse 7. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. Isn't that our experience? No sooner have we sat around this table, and no sooner have we left this place, and Satan and temptation, the troubles of the world, surround us once again. Here we have words to sing. O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Save me. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And if He saved His beloved Son, raising Him from the dead, will He not also save all those who are found in Him? Can we then not also sing these words of Jesus, these words of confident assurance? You have rescued me. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Amen.